Then the conference in Pennsylvania was excellent. The ministry was superb. We can only thank God for men like Dr. Carson and Dr. Johnson and Fred Zaspel and others who, and Brother John Rieschinger, who make the conference so profitable. We studied from 9 in the morning till 10 at night, and you're weary when you go to bed. But it was great, and I just thank the Lord for it. And in the will of the Lord, we may have Dr. Johnson with us in November. We'll know a little more of that later. But anyway, he may be with us at that time. Now, on Lord's Day mornings when I've been ministering, in the absence of Brother David, we've been looking at knowing the gospel from Romans chapter 3. And we again want to turn there, and we begin our reading at verse 21. However, in Lord's Day evenings, we're looking at a series, at the same time, on the highlights of redemptive history. And we shall be returning to the highlights of redemptive history this coming, or tonight at 6 o'clock. In the book of Romans, when you begin with chapter 1 and verse 18, on to verse 20 of chapter 3, we have God, through the great apostle to the Gentiles, dealing with man in sin, man under judgment, man under the wrath of God, man completely ruined by sin. Well, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3, we have God's perfect remedy. And my whole purpose in this series is to get you so involved with a perfect remedy that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus, that you'll be able to tell it easily. It'll be like a second nature to you. You'll think about it when you go to bed. You'll dream about it. What we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin our reading at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you for the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And we praise you that that very righteousness has been imputed to us. It was imputed to us when we believed. And we praise you that we stand before you complete. We confess, our Father, with Wesley when he wrote, along my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose henceforth and followed thee. O God, this is our testimony. And it was Wesley's testimony. And it's a testimony of everyone who has ever been born of the Spirit of God. And we pray, O God, that as thy word is opened this morning, that the conviction of the Spirit of God will attend the ministry of the word, that the faith of thy people will not stand in the wisdom of men. It will not stand in their own righteousness, but in that which is of thee, and will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's perfect remedy in Christ. After three verses, we have God again reminding us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Only three verses of the gospel. He's again reminding us of our place in Adam, of our sin and our condition. And the tenses of the verbs in that verse, Romans 3 verse 23, is so important. If you miss the tense of the verb, especially in the Greek the word sinned is in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is like our past tense, for all have sinned. As Wesley put it in that hymn we sang, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Past tense. Present tense. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. There was a time when we were lost. All have sinned. Past tense. But the verb come short. That verb is not in the aorist tense. It's in the present tense. And it would best be translated, are falling short of the glory of God. Past tense, all have sinned. Present tense, we're still falling short of the glory of God, even though his very righteousness has been imputed unto us. Therefore, when we consider the first question in the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is so great. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is a good question and a good answer. And every Christian should have that first question memorized, also the answer. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And if you glorify God, then you will enjoy him forever. And apart from glorifying him, you will not enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God today? Are you in the enjoyment of continuously living in his joy? Now that word glory in the Greek is the word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And you know that doxology. And this word doxa is used 168 times in the New Testament. Now the Greek word doxa is used to translate the Hebrew word Shekinah. You have all heard the expression, the Shekinah glory of Christ. The Shekinah glory of God was a presence. Shekinah means presence, and it means the excellence and the majesty of God. This word, Shekinah, it means splendor and brightness. It was the splendor of God that Stephen saw when he was being stoned. And he said, I see the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. It was this glory which surrounded the heavenly beings when they came down to earth in the transfiguration of our Lord. Moses and Elijah came to earth and were transfigured there on the mountain with our blessed Lord. Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. This is the glory that led the children of Israel through the wilderness and rested upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle that was erected for the worship of God. It is this glory which Christ received when he ascended back to the Father. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. Well, when Adam sinned, Adam was clothed with garments of light. When sin entered, the light was gone, and they were naked. Now, when we read in Genesis 3:14, and Father, that they were naked, it doesn't mean the nudity of the skin. Not that at all. But it means there was the absence of that splendor and brightness and that was given unto them in creation. The brilliance and righteousness that was theirs when created by God. Therefore, when man sinned, he rushed to cover his nakedness. And that which man provided for himself was not satisfactory for the presence of God. And God provided a covering for man's nakedness. He slew animals. He shed blood. And in doing so, he provided a covering for man. All the efforts of man since the fall in Adam have never availed to give one individual the righteousness of God that was lost when Adam fell. All his efforts are in vain. Not a one person ever attained unto the brightness of the glory, for all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. Oh, let me quote Bindage, hymn, "Eternal light, eternal light." How pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching light. It shrinks not, but with undisturbed delight can live and look on thee. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my unprotected spirit bear that uncreated beam? Beloved, when Adam stood before God, having heard his voice in the garden, that uncreated beam of the presence of God was more than Adam could stand. And beloved, we who have sinned, past tense, and are falling short of the glory of God, present tense, God has made a provision for us. And that's in the gospel of his Son. Verse 24, beloved, follows verse 23. And to me, verse 24 of the epistle to the Romans is one of the greatest verses in the Bible to understand the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Yea, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Here we see the greatness of the work of God. God is just. He's righteous. We sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper, "Peace with God." The blood in heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Peace with God, the Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. Being justified, being declared righteous freely by his grace. That word propitiation in the Greek is halasterion. And it's the same word that is translated mercy seat. Isn't it amazing that verse 24 follows verse 23? Now that's a profound statement. Isn't it amazing? For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat. That's what the word that's translated mercy seat is, a word, same word, that's translated propitiation. Paul brought up a Hebrew concept here. The Hebrew concept that he brought up, we can understand from Old Testament ritual. The mercy seat was within the holiest of all. It was that mercy seat that the high priest approached on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, on Israel's Day of Atonement. And he approached that mercy seat, first of all, with his hands full of incense beaten small and live coals from off the altar. And as he put those live coals on the altar and the incense, the house was filled with smoke. And man, when he entered in, he couldn't stare at God, at the light of God. What mercy! What mercy! It was a mercy seat, beloved. He's protecting Israel's high priest from the awesomeness of who he is. That unapproachable light that Bidney sang about in his hymn. And he's protecting man lest he comes to stare at God. I want to get a good look at him. No. God dwelled above the mercy seat. It was there that he met with man. And beloved, that is what the publican prayed in Luke 18. I met a preacher friend of mine in the rest home the other day, right after I visited with Trisha's dad, Mr. Shaw. And he was, this preacher was standing and talking with a man, and he introduced himself as an eye doctor. I said, "Ooh, that reminds me of a man that, in the Bible. He's a blind man with five eyes." I said, "That would be a good patient for you. A blind man with five eyes." I'd never met the man before, but I thought it's a good time to put a word in the gospel. And the preacher thanked me for it later. He said, "Boy, what a word." He said, "Here." And the preacher didn't know who the blind man was with five eyes. I said, "He's spoken of in Luke 18. Spoken of as a Pharisee, and he's spoken of in contrast to the publican." He said, "Father, I thank you. I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. And I thank you, I'm not like that publican." Well, the publican, he didn't pray, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't say that. He said, "God be mercy seated to me, a sinner. Look upon me, O God, as you look upon the mercy seat." As God looks upon the mercy seat, what was there? It was the blood of an innocent substitute. The one who took the place of the guilty one, who sinned and was falling short, continuously falling short of the glory of God. And God says, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, that man went down to his house justified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the Apostle Paul knew that God dwelt above the mercy seat. He also knew that man had to approach God. You have to approach God. You cannot avoid him. God is the one person in the universe that you cannot avoid. I'm reminded of my friend Fred Laurie, who was a preacher in Lebanon. He was a county preacher. He had three churches. But Fred, I said to him one time, I said, "Fred, your dad was a preacher, but how were you saved?" He said, "I was saved, I hate to tell you where." He said, "I was in a office." He was in World War II. He was an officer in the Air Force. He said, I was in the officer's club and we were sitting at the bar drinking beer. And he said, the subject of religion came up. And the subject of the resurrection of Christ came up. And he said, immediately it struck home to my heart. I cannot avoid him. God raised him from the dead. He's the one person I have to meet. He said, I got under conviction of sin in a very real way. Paul knew that man has to approach God and that they cannot see his face because of the brightness of the glory of God. Men are far off from God. Men are falling short of the glory of God. And that glory cloud hangs over the mercy seat. But poor man, he can't approach it. Man, he's kept afar off because of his sin. Unless a way can be found, beloved, man can never enter the holy place and meet with God. Thank God for the person and work of Christ. Being justified freely by his grace, whom God has set forth a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Now in verses 24 and 25 of Romans 3, we have a declaration of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Saul of Tarsus saw that glory of God, beloved, on the Damascus road. And he realized something immediately. That justification has to be by grace. He realized that immediately. Out of his zeal for the law, he was seeking to stone and bring Christians into judgment. But God met him. God brought him to the brink. So far you can go, but no further. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? For when he touched Stephen, Acts chapter 7, he touched the Savior. When anybody touches me, they touch the Savior. For I am joined to Christ, spirit, soul, and body. And so is every other believer. This is why we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is why God is so interested in the unity of the people of God. Psalm 133 verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Who are brethren? They're sons of the same Father. That's who they are. There's a family unity, beloved. Saul of Tarsus learned that righteousness must be by grace. God has to do it. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in the law. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. God brought Saul to the barrier, and he stopped him. And God brought us to the barrier. And beyond the barrier, beloved, lies the altar. He gives us a look at the altar and the lamb that he's slain there, even our Lord Jesus Christ. For this propitiation is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, how great is the work of Christ. How great is that work? Before our Lord accomplished that work, he prayed that prayer in John 17. In verse 22, he says, to the Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given them. And he's praying for us. The glory that you've given me, you've given them. We're eternally joined to the person of Christ. This is why it's a blessed thing to look for the coming of the Lord. The Lord's going to take his people home. And that's our home. We used to sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." I still remember the old-fashioned Revival R Quartet singing it. Is it your home? Are you earthbound? Or are you looking for that blessed hope? Why? Well, the Word of God speaks of the church as a body, doesn't it? And the body has a head. Everywhere my head goes, my body follows. And everywhere our head goes, the body follows. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The glory which you've given me, I've given them. And then he prayed something else. Then he prayed something else in the 24th verse. He said, "Father, I will also that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Can you imagine what that means? Think of it. He's praying that we may behold his glory. That brings me to the application of this message. The application is just one this morning. And it is simply this. Oh, my friend, take advantage of God's invitation. God invites you to come and receive. This passage here in Romans presents a glorious invitation to come in genuine repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of Revelation chapter 22, where we read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come! Let him that heareth say, Come! Let him that is athirst, come! And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." One more verse. Our Lord said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me a drink, you'd ask of him. He'd give you living water." Oh, friend, ask for the living water. If you've never trusted Christ, ask for the living water. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Horatius Bonar wrote, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." And then he answers, "I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." Beloved, this is available. Don't go away without it. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now, as we come to the close of this meeting, that the Spirit of God will take the word to sinners who have sinned, past tense, who are falling short of thy glory, present tense, a glory that will be theirs by trusting Christ, and brought to its fullness in the coming of Christ. We ask that this may be their portion now, as they simply turn in faith and repentance to him who does all things well. Take the word. Search hearts. Does anyone here without you, go with them with conviction. Don't give them any rest nor peace until they have peace with thee and know the reality of blessed righteousness in Christ. But upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of the anticipation of glory in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, and will thank you in his worthy name. Amen.